middle. And I know the WWE knows marketing stuff like this, but the Bible isn't laid out chronologically. It has some internal chronological writing, but book to book, it's not chronological. So you may be wondering about the significance of me pointing out the middle. As it so happens, Isaiah, which sits around the middle of the Bible, also sits right around the middle of the story of God in the Bible. So that's kind of cool. That one actually works out. I also know that nobody really knows the chronology of the material in the Bible. That may be because it's not laid out chronologically, but ask me. Now, the way that I remember what happens in the Bible is by using a trick that we know in the arts. And that is, the people don't remember charts. People don't remember lectures. People don't remember tables. People remember stories. So the way I remember what happens in scripture is that I organize it into a story. So let me tell you a story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before God acted, there was nothing but the eternal Trinity of God in the persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was out of an outflowing of love that existed between the three persons of God that the universe was brought into being, meaning that the central reality of creation, the basic impulse of reality, is love. Unlike other stories about how all this began, stories of warring gods or exploding chaos that tell a totalizing narrative of the exertion of power or meaningless entropy, this story, our story, is a story of love. And the word love is an unfortunately broad word in English that covers everything. From my commitment to my wife, to my fidelity to God, to my feelings about butter and cheese. But what it really means, in the center of reality context of Scripture, is radical other orientation. God the Father was so oriented to God the Son, was so oriented to God the Spirit, that the outpour of love created everything that is. And God gave us work as a blessing, becoming His co-creators of order out of chaos, pictured no better than in gardening, where we take the raw material of creation, earth, plants, and effort, and reorder it to bring about our flourishing, increasing our generativity. And humans were given a choice to remain in love, to remain oriented towards God and each other, or to turn in on themselves. Martin Luther describes sin in Latin as homo in curvatus insi, man turned inward. And we sinned. We turned inward. We sin, and we use shame, and toil, and suffering, and death. And though we hid from God in our shame, God pursued us still. God knew that we could not make our way back to Him, so God provided a way. God came and suffered in our place, and died so that death would be defeated and would no longer be the final word. The curse of separation began to unravel. To quote Tolkien, everything sad is coming untrue. And God mirrored the blessing of work that made us co-creators by making us co-workers of God's redemption and restoration, calling us to be about the business of reconciliation, restoration, hospitality, and love. And God will complete that work by coming down and bringing heaven with Him, finishing the process of putting all to right. All of that, every word of it, is right there in the middle of Scripture Isaiah. That's the story. And Isaiah is right in the middle of that story. God had created everything good. Everything is fallen inward in sin. Everything will be redeemed again. And in the middle is where we find ourselves in Isaiah. Some wanted to pretend that we were still in the garden. Some wanted to pretend that we had skipped ahead to full redemption. But Isaiah is there to situate us properly in the middle. To continue the story in specifics, in the late 6th century BCE, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to the kingdom of Judah. Judah, who told itself that it was God's country, a godly land, blessed by God and given a manifest destiny to hold the land promised to its founders. It told itself that it was a land of blessing surrounded by dark places. It was a land protected by God, and God sent his messengers to let them know that it wasn't so. God sent Hosea to tell them that their trust in military might was like a wayward spouse, that they would be made safe, and how seriously they took their responsibility to trust God and do good in the face of evil. God sent Amos to tell them that if the wealthy ruling class continued to oppress the poor and needy members of society, then God would allow them to be destroyed. For rigging the system against those with little, God would let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like everlasting streams. God sent Micah to tell them that he did not bless them so that they could use their power to snatch up the property and land and goods of those who had little to enrich themselves. He denounces the prophets who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against those who put nothing into their mouths. Micah says to them, therefore it shall be night with you, without vision, and darkness to you, without revelation. The sun shall go down upon the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgressions, and to Israel his sin. God sent Haggai to shame the people for enriching themselves and leaving the church in ruins, for putting their personal enrichment above the service of God. God sent Malachi to shame the religious leaders who served themselves instead of God and the people. God sent Jonah to rid them of their racism that thought God was theirs alone and outsiders didn't deserve God's love and mercy. You thought it was a lot of fish. And they didn't listen. And they lost everything. They lost their heritage, their home, their capital, and their protection. In 587 BCE, Jerusalem was sacked, its mighty walls torn down, and its leaders carried into exile. And when they finally returned, they were humbled and dismayed and lost. They needed to know what to do and where to turn. And Isaiah spoke to them. The Greeks came and said, we will bring our wisdom and our culture, and you'll become like us, and you have no need for your God anymore. The Hasmoneans came and said, we will revive a nationalistic zeal. We will make Israel great again. And if you can ignore our corruption and hypocrisy, you can tell yourself that we're good guys. The Romans came and said, peace through strength, our strength. Our military will keep you safe and we'll lift our boots off your throats just enough so that you can breathe. But never enough so you can see. But God said, I am about to create a new heavens, a new earth. God said, I will put things back as they were in the garden at the beginning. There will be no more weeping, no more death, no hurt or destruction, no more toil. Just work that brings order out of chaos. God said, the former things shall not be remembered. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. Not strength, not wisdom, not nationalism, not cheating the poor, not riches, not walls, not fear, not man curved inward. Love. That's the story. For God so loved the world. This story isn't about what we do for God. It's about what God has done for us. The story is the gospel. The word gospel means good news. It's not a description of God. That's good information. It's not rules we should follow. That's good advice. This is good news. It's the word that the Greeks used for the news about the king having won a great battle. A marathon is 26.2 miles, because that was the distance from the city of Marathon to the city of Athens, where Herod ran without stopping to tell the city, "Nemi ke kamen, we have won! Good news!" So we heed the prophets. We don't trust in strength. We don't win at all costs. We don't amass riches for ourselves. We don't profit off of cycles and systems and poverty and oppression. We don't draw lines between us and them. We don't hoard. We don't turn a blind eye towards injustice. We don't do those things, not because we're so good, not to get in good standing with God, not to pile up check marks in the good column. There is no getting to holiness. There is no getting to heaven. The one who drowns an inch below the surface is just as dead as the one who drowns a mile below the surface. We do what God requires of us, not to get above the surface because we can't. We do those things because God has drawn us out of the water. And living in the light of that love is the only way we have to say, thanks be to God. God comes to us. That's the good news. God created us all out of the same building blocks that he used to make the stars. Neil deGrasse Tyson famously said, the atoms of our bodies are traceable to stars that manufacture them into cores that exploded these enriched ingredients across our galaxy billions of years ago. For this reason, we are biologically connected to every other living thing in the world. We are chemically connected to all molecules on Earth, and we are atomically connected to all atoms in the universe. We are not figuratively, but literally, stardust. And that creation was an act of love. God baked his justice into the fabric that weaves together the entire universe. It's how we know Isaiah was right. It's how we know that God is putting all things to right. It's in our bones. It's how we know everything sad is coming untrue. It's how we find ourselves straddling the middle and end of the story with one foot in each. We are created in love to share God's abundance, to love rather than turn in on ourselves, for love to redeem every broken thing. Take heart, friends. Never tire of doing good. Not to earn God's love.